Okay, today I'm going to start with a prayer, of course, and then I would like each one of, I'm going to read out Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a predictive prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ on the cross by David, 1,000 years before the crucifixion. So I ask that each one of us here prayerfully read with me the psalm. Let me lead you first in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you to deliver your word today, O Lord. I ask that you anoint me, O Lord, that every word delivered is from the Holy Spirit, O God. I ask, O Lord, that you strengthen my voice, and I ask also, Lord, that every message that is spoken in this pulpit is only the truth and nothing but the truth. And it's the truth of God. And it is empowered by the Spirit of Truth residing in this church, O Lord. Father, I lift up every member of this church into your hands. Every person here sitting in this church, I lift them up into your hands. And I pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, he will reveal to them the truths, O God. They will be able to discern what is truth and what is false in any teaching that is delivered to them, O Lord. And you will speak to them and you will bring them to a spiritual understanding, a deeper level of understanding and revelation knowledge of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we now read your word out aloud, the Psalm 22, we ask, O Lord, Holy Spirit, that you will enable us in our spirit, Lord, in our spirit, to feel what Christ was feeling on that cross on that day. That you will give us that supernatural understanding, and you will bring to our hearts and mind and our spirit what was actually going on in his heart and his mind and in his spirit. We ask for this supernatural manifestation of revelation knowledge now as we read. In Jesus' name, amen. So it'll be good if all of us read it together. Okay. To the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn. A psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Lord, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done it. Amen. Amen. In the Gospels, when we read about the crucifixion, it is the witness of the people. You know, it's an account of the people who witnessed the crucifixion. But here we see and we read and we when you and the witness of Christ to his crucifixion. Christ himself is telling us what he was going through on that cross. When he starts off with, why, O God, have you forsaken me? He truly felt forsaken. He truly, in his spirit, felt totally forsaken. He could not feel the presence of his Father. Him who has said, I and the Father are one. When you see me, you've seen my Father. Because he was so close, I looked to my Father and it is the Father living in me who does my works. He was so close. He was one with the Father. But on that cross, when he took every sin and he became substitution, he was the sin. It's in Hebrews, we read, he was the sin for us. The Father had left him. He was totally in the dark. He tasted in Hebrews, Chapter 2, verse 9, we read, it is by the grace of God that he tasted. I'll read it to you. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, and this is the part that I want to highlight, by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. This is what he was feeling. He tasted death. He was not dead physically, but he was dead spiritually. He had to taste death. This is called the second death. Complete separation from the presence of God. None of us have experienced that. God is always there. But he experienced it for us because that is actually what we deserve. God has not given us what we deserve, but he asked his Son to take on what we deserve. So what it should have been, what we should have been experiencing, the second death, he experienced it and took it on and tasted it for each one of us. And that you are so forsaken. Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? And then in verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. I think we've all seen the Passion of... Actually, I haven't seen that movie because I couldn't bear to see it. But I think most of us have seen that movie, The Passion of Christ. And it was very graphic. I want to say that he was not up on a cross high up somewhere where you had to look up, but he was at eye level. People walking past could see him completely naked. He was totally humiliated as a human being, completely exposed. And you could see him at that level. It wasn't up there high and you had to look up. And they did. And they taunted him and ridiculed him. And here he says, this is what I feel, but I am a worm and no man. This word worm actually is the same word in Hebrew for scarlet. Scarlet is the color of red. It's the color of the blood. So he is giving a graphic testimony of what he actually was going through on that cross. Because this, when he refers to this worm, he's referring to the scarlet worm. This is a worm that when it's ready for it to give birth to its little worms, no, the baby worms, I don't know what you call them, wormlings or whatever, what this worm does, it actually goes and attaches itself, impales itself practically, implants itself on a tree trunk or a stick or, a, you know, any piece of wood. It sticks itself to it. And then it won't move. It's so implanted, it cannot move until the larvae is hatched and until the worms, the little baby worms, actually are able to feed themselves. All right? And this worm... You know, this scarlet worm just stays on that tree trunk or a stick. And as it dies, it seeps out a scarlet fluid, a red fluid. And this red fluid will just seep all out and stain the babies as well. But it stains the wood. And they use this fluid to make that dye in the old days. It was very precious. Red was very precious, very expensive, because it was through this process. So this is, see how, what Christ is saying? He is that scarlet worm. He is impaled on that tree trunk. He is seeping out the blood. His blood seeping out. He looked scarlet. His body was covered with blood. For 2 days, 2 nights, he had been beaten, he had been tortured, his flesh had been ripped out. He was bleeding, there was blood encrusted, his whole body was scarlet. Patches of scarlet with fresh blood flowing down and dried blood, just like that worm. And this is what he's saying, but I am a worm. A reproach of men and despised by the people. The humiliation now he's going through. The physical suffering and also the emotional suffering. Then we go to verse 8. My heart is melting like wax. As his life was ebbing away, probably verse 14 actually, as his heart, life was ebbing away, his heart was also slowing down. But there was also that terrible anguish. There was that terrible sorrow that was breaking his heart. He felt this was not just physical. He also felt the anguish. That so much so his heart was like wax and it was melting within him. He says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. He had every part of him, he felt like he had given everything. Every part of his body was not broken, but was out of joint, because all the bones were out of, you know, had been out of the socket. But no bones were broken to fulfill the prophecy. But he was in agony, and he felt like every part of him was just poured out. There was nothing. He was dry. Everything had been released and given. Everything that he could give to his people, he had given. Everything that he could give to his church, he had given. And then in verse 12 and 13, he says, "The bulls of Bashan surround me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion." These bulls of Bashan, they represent all the wickedness, the evil of the people who actually put him on the cross. The rabbis, the elders, the Jewish people, the Romans, the soldiers. But it also represents the demons. He was suffering, not just physically and emotionally. He was also suffering spiritually. In that spirit realm, there he could see all the demons waiting for him, gaping at him, roaring like lions. Satan, hungrily waiting. Yes, overjoyed because he's on the cross, thinking that this is a defeat. Bulls of Bashan is where Bashan is what we call the Golden Heights now. And in those days, that was the land of the giants. You know, the giants that got destroyed by the Lord in the flood, and who again later came back, and they are the sons, the children of the fallen angels with women. And their souls are lost. They are called in Hebrew the walking dead. Why are they called the walking dead? They have nowhere to go. So these souls are the demons. He could see those demons waiting. So his agony was not just physical. His agony was not just human. His agony was also spiritual. But through all this agony, so everything that we cannot even imagine, absolutely cannot imagine, he had his eye on the one thing that he loved. He knew, although he didn't feel the presence of the Father will redeem him. The Father will do what he has promised to do. And that was, the promise the Father made to the Son is, that he will reign over a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. His Son, Jesus Christ, will reign as king. And Christ fixed his eyes in all that upon what he loved, which was his church. Go to verse 22 and 23. He says here, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Who is the brethren? That's you, here, us. "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." In the midst of the assembly, who's the assembly? Assembly is ecclesia in Greek. It's the called out, the people who are gathered. We are the called out. We are the people who gather. And he says, "I will praise you in the assembly." He's so looking forward. That's where he's, even on that cross, when he's enduring this terrible, terrible suffering, he is thinking of the church, of you, of me, and his body, the body of Christ. He says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." The offspring of Israel is us, the church. We are his brethren. We are the assembly. We are the offspring of Israel. So in that terrible moment of complete aloneness, his joy, he's saying, "I'm looking forward to this. This is all that is keeping me going, Lord. For I shall be with my people. I shall be in the assembly. I shall praise you with them, my brethren." And this is all that he is seeing. This is all that he's seeing and going through. And then in verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. And here we see way beyond the church, it is also the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom of God that is going to be established in the new heaven and the new earth, which is one. That reality of the establishment of the kingdom of God and the total annihilation of Satan is what keeps him going. Two things, the church and that kingdom of God, keeps him going on that cross. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read the second part of that verse. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Very clearly, we are told he loves the church. But I pray that we will also feel that he loves his church. We will feel it in our spirit. It's not necessary to feel it in your human emotion, because human emotions come and go. But if you feel this love of Jesus that he had for his church when he was dying on that cross, suffering, in your spirit, it'll stay. In your spirit. Your spirit can feel emotions if they come from spirit. As Christ wept in the spirit, then they are from the Holy Spirit. You know? So, Christ loved his church, and that is all that kept him going. And it was for a greater purpose. So you see, the church is extremely, extremely, extremely important. The church is strategic. Truly, it is strategic. I use this word. I know we come across this word in the corporate. But if a kingdom is to be established, you know, we're talking about a kingdom over the whole heaven and new earth and new heaven. There are plans that he has that are strategic. And it is the church that plays the strategic role. It is through the church where he says in Ephesians 3 verse 10, the manifold wisdom of the Lord, it will be revealed to all powers and principalities through the church. The manifold wisdom. He also says in Ephesians 1 verse 23, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is the church, his body, which reveals the fullness of Christ. It is not individuals who reveal the completeness of Christ, but it is the church, his body. And salvation is a means. He died on the cross for our salvation, yes. But it is not the end of it. That is not the final purpose. The salvation of you and me was to bring us into the church body. That in that, with only by salvation can we enter into this church body. And then the church body, the body of Christ, the church is the tool. He is using right now to establish the eternal kingdom. Jesus said, repent, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is here now. It is established. The kingdom of God is established right now. In Ephesians 1, I think. Let me see. I can't remember exactly which one, but oh yeah, I think Ephesians 1 verse 20, where Christ has been raised from the dead and seated him, God seated him, the Father, at his right hand in the heavenly places. What does that mean, right hand? Right hand means he's king now. He has authority. And if you read further down, and he placed all authority, all powers under him. But being seated, he is seated. Right now he is seated. He is there at the right hand of the Father. This means the kingdom of God is already established. Christ is reigning as king. Christ is reigning now as king. This kingdom of God is not yet fully realized, but it will be realized fully. But right now, we are to manifest this kingdom to the world. The church is to manifest this kingdom of God. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray that. We say, Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is here and must now is established and must be manifested now through the church. I want to read something to you from this a commentary, actually, from a man called William Hendrickson. And it goes back to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, where he says that the fullness of him who fills all in all is in the body of Christ, which means it is the church that is called the fullness of him. All right? And this is what William Hendrickson said, and I really like it, and I want to share it with you. What does that mean? He says, this means, although Christ in his divine essence is in no sense dependent on the church to complete himself. So you see, Christ is not dependent on the church to complete himself. But yet, as a bridegroom, he is incomplete without his bride. As a vine, he cannot be thought of without the branches. As a shepherd, he is not seen without his sheep. And so also as head, he finds his full expression in his body, the church. Christ finds his full expression in his body, the church. The full expression of Christ is what? Is it the same as his mission? As prophet, as priest, and as king. That is the fullest expression of Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. And the church is called today to exhibit and manifest and make real to the world around us. Christ, the prophet. Christ, the priest. Christ, the king. The church is to be prophet. The church is to be priest. The church is to be king. What does that mean? I'm not going to go in great detail because that could be another message. But very briefly, what does it mean to be, as a church, to be a prophet? It means to reveal the truth of God to the world. Not just amongst ourselves, but to the world. The church, Jesus was the truth, the way, and the life. The ultimate prophet. The ultimate prophet. The perfect prophet. He didn't just speak the word from God, but he was in the embodiment of God. The word, he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And the church is to be that prophet proclaiming to the world. The church cannot shy away from the truth. The church cannot shy away from issues that are happening in this world. The church cannot keep quiet about homosexuality and abortion. And it cannot condone things that are happening now in this world. The church is a prophet that must speak the truth of God in love and in grace. It must be the embodiment of truth. The church is to be a priest. What does that mean? We are to intercede for the world. We are to keep lawlessness at bay. It is our calling, each one of us, to intercede, not just for brothers and sisters, but for the world. We are the priests of this kingdom, the kingdom of God that is here and now and established. And we must take our place in this kingdom. And then he calls us to be kings. What does that mean to be kings? What does a king do? A king has authority, right? A king has a governmental authority. The church is to extend the governmental authority of Christ into the community, into the city, into the towns, into the nation. Not saying the church is to become political, no. But we as Christians must bring Christian values into politics. We as the church must bring Christian values into education. We as the church must bring Christian values into every sphere of the entertainment industry, media, everything. That is the kingdom. In your workplace, you are to be a king. You can bring the kingly authority of Christ and extend it into your workplace, especially if you are yourselves are managers or bosses. But the values of Christian principles and Christian truth is displayed to the world in the way we do business. We are to raise leaders. The church is to raise leaders, young people who will go out and become politicians. Because they will have the values of the king. As they now lead in the nation, they are leading with one master only as their king, and that's the Lord Jesus. Each one of us is called to be prophets, to be priests, to be kings. To be a prophet, not everybody is called to be a prophet. But everybody is called to embody the truth. Everybody in the church is called to speak the truth. Everybody is called to witness about Christ. Everybody in the church is called to speak words of encouragement. That is also, you know, speaking words of encouragement. When we open our mouth and speak words of God, we are prophesying words and we're declaring good things into people's lives. When you go to your friend and you say, I declare that the Lord, you are filled with the Spirit of God and you have perfect health. You're declaring words from God. Things that are true. They are true. As the saints, we have perfection in us. As priests, prayer. Our church is called to be a house of prayer. First and foremost, as priests, now we pray. But not just for ourselves or our needs, our family needs, but we pray to advance His kingdom. We pray as spiritual warriors. We pray in the spiritual realm. We pray in accordance to the will of God. It is a completely different dimension of praying. Because when you pray, the spiritual realm trembles. When you open your mouth and you declare the word of God that is put in your mouth, the spiritual world trembles. It shakes. It trembles. So then we are to be kings. The church is learning how to be prophets and priests. Yes, many churches are doing that very well as prophets and priests in manifesting Christ to the world as a prophet and priest. We are getting there, and some churches are really, you know, very good at that, and they're doing the will of God. But very few churches are revealing and manifesting Him as King, because we do not yet believe we are kings. We do not yet maybe know that Christ is King. First of all, we have the individual, you know, the son or daughter of God. And that son and daughter is in this body, which is the church, right? So there's the church, the body of Christ. And then there's Christ, who's the head of the church. And then there is this spiritual, the heavenly realms, where Christ is in spirit there, and the Our spirit is with him. Brother, which one is this? So Ephesians 1 verse, where we are seated in the spiritual realm with all, a heavenly realm with all spiritual blessings. Yes. Verse, chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We just read just now, he raised Christ and seated him at the right hand, right? But we are, our spirit is in the heavenly realm with Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Christ's authority, all those resources, spiritual resources are there in that spiritual realm. Christ has given the church the authority. It's through the body of Christ, the church, that the authority will now flow through. From Christ, seated in the right hand of the Father, physically seated, reigning there physically as king, then in the spiritual realm, there is also us in the spirit with Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then there is Christ, head of the church, with all that authority which he has given his church. He gives it to the leaders of the church. And that authority flows from the church, but authority, pastors and elders, it flows from them into the people. And when we come together as a body, the fullness of Christ is revealed. When we act together as a body in one unity of spirit, the fullness, the complete fullness, and the mission of Christ is accomplished. We are to embody the mission of Christ. We are to be prophets, priests, and kings. In John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, before Christ died, he spent a lot of time talking to the apostles, the disciples about the Holy Spirit. You know, and he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." We know this helper is the Holy Spirit, right? He is our counselor. He is the spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth, right? He is our paraclete, the one who is called to come alongside us, to be with us always. He remains in us. He abides with us. He is given, why did Christ say, "I will give you another helper"? Another here, the word another means exactly, just like Christ. Not another one that is different, but actually he is just like Christ. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And what is he supposed to do? Here. First of all, he's supposed to help us obey the commands. He is the spirit of truth who will bring us deeper into the truth of the gospel. Right? He is the spirit that of God that will give us divine strength. He is the spirit that will pour out the Father's love, so there will be love, joy, and peace. But he is also the spirit of might, the power of the highest. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 4, after Christ has been resurrected. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. And just before he ascends to heaven, he says to them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And then He says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He tells his apostles, don't go anywhere because you're not equipped. Stay, just stay, wait, pray, wait for me, and I will send you the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who will equip you, who will enable you, who will give you a spirit of boldness, of power and love and a sound mind. And in that spirit of boldness, in that spirit of power, in that spirit of love, and in that, with the sound mind that the Holy Spirit gives us, you will go and conquer the world for me. So his apostles, who had been with him for 3 years, who were so powerful themselves, who had been doing signs and wonders, because he had been with them and had anointed them, he says, don't go. Stay. But until you are equipped. So, this is what we too are called to be. To be fully equipped by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of love. The Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of might. Without the Holy Spirit operating in us fully, as individuals, and as also in the church, we will fail as a church. Salvation would have been pointless. The whole purpose of us receiving salvation was so that we could be in the body of church to fulfill the ultimate purpose of the Father in heaven. So if we as a church do not fulfill the purpose of this church, we have failed. And we have sabotaged the work of unwittingly, of Christ. Because we think it is enough to, you know, to be good and kind and loving. And all that is just one, something that, first of all, there must be self-transformation. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It brings about self-transformation, personal transformation. So first, we are all in the church and we begin with personal transformation, that the fruit of the Spirit will be in us, that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in all our works. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, self-control. What else? All the fruit of the Spirit anyway, right? Wisdom. All that must be operating in us first. And then we move on. So we are like children at first. Right? We are babies, we're infants. We go through this personal transformation. It's a process, and that personal transformation will go on until the day we die. Right? From degree of glory to glory it's going. But we start with that personal. Then we come to a stature of no more babies, we are a child, and then we grow to be sons and daughters. Sons and daughters are to shoot the arrows from God's quiver. Sons and daughters are to contend with the enemy at the gates. In Psalm 127, I think, if you want to go back and check, it's alright. Sons and daughters will contend with the enemy at the gates. So we are maturing. He's asking us to be these warriors, spiritual warriors. We cannot be these spiritual warriors. We cannot exhibit the fullness of God's love. Everything we do must be clothed in love. Every act of power, every act of healing, every preaching, every prophetic word, every signs and wonder that each one of us here will one can do. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit is for every one of us. The gifts are for every one of us. But first we operate in the maturity of the whole, of self. Spiritual maturity. We seek that first and then we move into the gifts. And we are growing in spiritual maturity. And then we come before and we stand before the pastor of the church. We stand before the leaders. We come as sons and daughters whom he will put in his quiver. You know, they, maybe I don't want to use the modern term, the machine gun or what, because that seems so violent. But whatever it is, it says in Psalm 122:7, he puts these arrows in his quiver, us, and then he will shoot at the enemy. Our warfare is with principalities and powers. If we can dismantle principalities and powers, there will be personal transformation in your own life. There will be personal transformation in your family. There will be transformation in your community, in our cities, in our towns, in our nations. This is what we are to do. Prophets, priests, kings, the church. And the power of the highest is here today in this church. His power of the highest, His spirit of holiness is here for each one to operate in that. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this message today, Lord. We pray, oh Lord, that we will be a church worthy of your calling. Oh my Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you will reveal to each and every one of us today, each and every one of us, our calling for you to fulfill the purposes of this kingdom, to fulfill the purposes for this church, and in doing that, to fulfill your purposes, O God, and to enable and to trust the kingdom of God here now on earth, O Lord. We ask that you tell us, speak to us, Holy Spirit. What is our calling? What can we do? What must we do? And Lord, speak to the church. Speak to the church leadership that what is the assignment for this church. And as we go forth, O Lord, we thank you, O Lord Jesus Christ, that from the Father, you sent us the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, our counselor, the spirit of truth, the spirit of power and love, who will lead us now in this triumphal procession with Christ as our head. He will lead us, O Lord. And we thank you for the amazing, amazing things that no mind can conceive of, no eye has seen or no ear has heard that you will be doing in the lives of each and every one of them here today and in this church and in your universal church, O Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.